I don't know about you guys, but I could watch that bumper all day. I mean, and just see all the words, pray, rebuild, restore, repair what is broken, right? We have been in this sermon series of Nehemiah for quite some time, and we still got some time left in Nehemiah. But we're getting ready to fade out Nehemiah and start talking about a new dude, Ezra. So Nehemiah has been out on the front page, right? He's making all the headlines. Nehemiah, Nehemiah, Nehemiah. He went from cupbearer to a governor. He went from cupbearer to a wall builder. He went from a cupbearer to a man who put together a security team to protect the people that were building the wall. He went from cupbearer to a true man of faith, which he was a man of faith first, and that's why he was able to do all these other things. All right? But before I continue on, I want to go to the Lord in prayer and pray over the sermon. And, so it's been fun. It's been a fun sermon series. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Again, Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord God, thank you for allowing us to be able to study it and to grow in it. Lord God, you are awesome, and we just want the words that you wrote to be inside of our hearts, and that's what comes out of our mouth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, happy Independence Day, everybody. I know it's tomorrow, right? Happy Independence Day. We remember that day we became independent from England and gained our religious freedoms. It seems like in today's culture, we have gotten off the wall and been lured out into enemy territory. We are losing our focus. We are losing our focus, and we're playing around with our independence. We must keep building the wall. I titled the sermon, today's sermon, The Feast, because of two things. The mention of the Feast of Booths, but also because Ezra got up and began to read God's word, and that was a spiritual feast. But before we go on to chapter 8, I don't know if you guys got my text, but we skipped chapter 7 because, well, chapter 7 has a bunch of names that your pastor can't pronounce, and also because it's a lot of numbers. But here's a snapshot of chapter 7. I'm going to give you a snapshot in case you guys didn't do your homework, because I said read it anyway. But here it is, snapshot. God fulfilled his promise from captivity to the Israelites. God told them, listen, you're not obeying me. Listen, you're not obeying me. Stop following idols. Stop following idols. They continued to do that. And then God said, if you don't stop, I'm going to put you in captivity. Well, what happened? What happened? They went into captivity. There you go. So God fulfilled his promise of them going to captivity. But God said, rest assured, I promise you, after a couple hundred years, I'm going to pull you out of captivity. Chapter 7 is the return of the Israelites to Jerusalem after the wall was completed. The wall is complete in chapter 7. And I will read the first four verses here in just a second. This is a snapshot of chapter 7. God fulfilled his promise. Nehemiah was unfazed by the opposition of rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah was unfazed. He faced so much opposition from these guys, you know, the Arabs and, you know, the people that just did not want the wall rebuilt because they wanted to continue to be able to attack the Israelites anytime they pleased. They wanted to be able to walk in there like they owned the place. That's what the enemy wanted. I can tell you, I can give you a real good representation of what it means to the enemy walking into that like they own the place. My base, when they attacked our base all the time, they wanted to own the place. Right? That's what Nehemiah was going through. The enemy wanted to be able to own that place, but Nehemiah was like, no, this is God's land, and he told me to rebuild the wall, and I'm going to do it whether you want me to or not. He did not back down from opposition. What would it be like if we did not back down from opposition? What if we had that same moxie around us? What if we had that same faith, the faith of a mustard seed? I think a lot of times today, why Christianity is dying in America is because we're folding. We don't have the moxie. We don't want to cause a rumble, which we don't. We want to do it in grace. We want to do it in love. And we want to be obedient to the Word of God. But the opposition says, stop telling us about God. Well, what happens when the apostles did that? They were beat, right? And they were told, quit. Talk about God. They took the beating, and then they went out and started talking about the God again. Nehemiah said, was told, quit building the wall, yet they continued to build the wall. This is recap of chapter 7, but here's 7, 1 through 4. 7, 1 through 4, and then I'm going to go on to chapter 8. Now, when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I have my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut the bar doors, appoint guards from among the inhabitants in Jerusalem, some at their guards' posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. So the wall's complete. They still have some work to do with some homes, okay? But he was taking charge. But you notice it said the wall has been complete. That's the verse, couple verses of chapter 7. That's what I want you guys to focus on. That's your recap for chapter 7. The wall is finished. It is finished. Nehemiah did what he set out to do. He completed the task that he felt God called him to do. Wow, is all I can say. Because he faced all kinds of stuff. But you know what? He had the backing of a non-God-fearing king, a pagan king. He had the backing the whole time. That king did not back down. And he had the protection of that pagan king. So if anything would have happened to Nehemiah, I'm sure King Artaxerxes would have stepped in and been like, whoa, what are you doing? Because Nehemiah was the cupbearer for that king, right? That relationship, right? It is so important. You have to build relationships with people in order to work with them. When I worked at City Barbecue, I asked everybody how they were doing every single day, whether I really wanted to hear what they had to tell me or not, I still asked them anyway because I was trying to build a relationship. Well, just a couple weeks ago, I went in there for a lunch, and one of the managers came and had lunch with me. I was just sitting there by myself eating, City Barbecue, and he said, I really miss you. He was like, you were the only person I was able to be real with. And he's like, I miss you because I don't get to be real with anybody else. And I built a relationship with him. And then he started to tell me about all the things he was struggling with. You never know what you're going through. You never know what your obedience looks like. You just got to be obedient and faithful and let God do the rest. That's what Nehemiah did. He faced that opposition with moxie. I mean, that dude did not back down. He did not care if you had a sword. Good. You have a sword. I got 50 of them that have swords. Let's go. Build the wall. And then, verse 5 to verse 73. There's 73 verses. That's another reason why we didn't do chapter 7. It would have taken us a couple weeks just to get through 73 verses. 5 to 73 is restoration. Restoration. Jesus is the person who restores us, right? So the theme of restoration is throughout the entire Bible. God restored them to their homeland. God, we get restored to God through Jesus and his blood. Okay? There's a connection there. I want you guys to be really, really focusing on that. That word restoration, if you don't know what it means, go look it up yourself. Because sometimes you learn better if you look it up yourself. But we get restored to God. There was a brokenness, right? There was a brokenness between God and man. And the only way that was going to ever be unbroken is through a sacrifice. Well, animals just weren't doing it anymore. So God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, which you all know. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. So restoration. So this is what happens after restoration. The people get excited. Check this out. So Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, and the Lord had commanded Israel. Okay, I'm going to stop right there real quick. The water gate, okay, it's a common gate. And that's where everybody could gather, men and women. It said as men they gathered, but this is men and children and women, all right, in the water gate. And they met at the water gate because it was unlawful for them to meet in the temple gate with women. Women were not allowed to congregate at the temple gate. So they met at the water gate to be able to have everybody there. And they wanted to read the first five books of the law, or the first five books of the Old Testament, right? That's the law of Moses. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read it from it facing the square before the water gates from early morning. Check this out. He read it from early morning until midday. He read it several hours. Okay. And we don't like church going more than an hour and a half. Okay. Just saying. He read it till midday. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, okay, here we go, guys. Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand. And Padiah, Mishael, Hashem, Hashbanana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And he, as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shephathai, Hadiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Joshabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. So they were bowed to the ground, and these people were like in the crowd, helping them understand what Ezra was reading to them. Okay? They read from the book of from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they had heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the Levites calmed all the people, saying, excuse me, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Starting in verse 13. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made the booths for themselves, each on his roof, in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the square at the water gate, in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. Sorry, I cannot pronounce that word for some reason. There's a THS at the end of booth, okay, with an S at the end. Booths. There you go. I really do struggle with that word. Sorry. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made the booths and lived in the booths from the day of Joshua the son of Nun to that day that the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he had read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. The feast. You guys understand my title now? There's two feasts going on. They ate, and then they read God's word for 7 days straight. There's a spiritual feast going on. They wanted the people to understand the word of God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books. That's the Torah. That's the Pentateuch. That's the law of Moses. Okay? I want you guys to understand what that is. So whenever you hear the law of Moses, you should automatically think the first five books of the Bible. Just to make that make sense for you all. So the people wanted God's word is my first point. You notice they asked for it. And all the people gathered on as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra to get the law of Moses. They wanted God's word. So they had just been restored, right? So now, so when kids go to kids camp, you know that, you know, the Bible camp and stuff, they get on a, what you call a spiritual high, right? They get all 7 days or 5 days of church camp. They got music, they got prayer, they got hanging out, they got music, they got prayer, they got a chapel, they got food. Then they go and they just repeat this cycle for 5 days. There's going to be some noise being made inside of them, you know, spiritually. So when they get off, come home from camp, right, they call them on a spiritual high. And they said, now, and they used to tell me this as a kid at camp. When you go home, you're going to lose this flame inside you. It's going to dwindle because we're not going to be in that same mode, right? So right now, the Israelites are on a spiritual high because they just got returned from captivity to their homeland. And they wanted to hear the word of God. As you know, the Israelites have gone up and down in their walk with God. They quit worshiping idols, they put God on the throne, and they do well. Then they get infiltrated with paganism, and then they stop worshiping God, they start worshiping other idols, and then they go into captivity, right? That's the common theme of the Israelites. We see that over and over and over. But I want to stop, and I want to kind of give you guys an idea what, you know, a platform might have been. So we like to be common with you guys. You know, us pastors, we're not above anybody. I'm lower than you, be honest. But that platform would look something like this. So Ezra was standing above the people, and he had 13 guys with him on a platform talking like this. So maybe that's kind of the idea where, you know, a pastor would be preaching. It kind of look like something like this, all right? And also, while we're building an image for you all about platforms and stuff, pretend this is a rooftop. So if you've ever been overseas, you know that it gets really hot, and they like to hang out up on the rooftop. So their rooftops are actually flat, right? I can remember flying over and looking down on the helicopter and seeing people hanging out on the roof. But we also had to watch the rooftops because we knew that they were flat, and that's where anybody with a little camcorder, we had to call it in because they were getting ready to record something going down. Kind of freaky. But I digress on that. This is a rooftop. They built a booth on top of their roof, and they lived inside the booth on top of their roof for 7 days. The Feast of Booths. Okay. Just to give you guys a little bit of a representation, I actually wanted to bring my tent, and like, it's one of those ones that's round, and you throw it, and it like pops itself up. I wanted to bring that, but I wasn't sure if I'd hit the screen or anything, so I didn't do it. I want this to make sense to you guys, okay? There's a reason why they do this stuff. It's ritualistic, but some of it is like, hey, remember. Like when we do communion here in a little bit, it's not just a ritual thing. It's because we remember what Jesus said. Do this often as you, in remembrance of me, right? And we'll get there. All right, so your notes are up there. The people wanted God's word. There's your notes, Miss Becky. I want you guys to understand something. To go back to verses 8, 1 through 8. Ezra 7, 6. Ezra, here it is. You guys are going to, this is just fascinating to me. So Nehemiah found favor with the king. Ezra also found favor with this same king. Ezra 7, 6 says this. This Ezra went from Babylon, or from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. Wow. Two guys. Not one, but two guys. Same king has the same kind of reaction with this king. What do you need? I need this. Go. Because the Lord God was with them. Wow. Fascinating. Fascinating. They were able to be obedient to what God was telling them because they had been obedient even into the smallest things. At this point, Ezra was still kind of behind the scenes. He was ministering to people. He was like a priest. And he was going and he was talking to people, but he wasn't on the headlines. We didn't hear about Ezra for a while. I mean, he was mentioned, but not like now he's getting really ready to be mentioned. Ezra and Nehemiah go hand in hand, by the way. And when we were kicking around the idea for the Nehemiah sermon series, we almost went through the book of Ezra first. But we went with Nehemiah. Ezra was a man of God. He was obedient. And the people wanted Ezra to give them the word of the Lord. So he must have had a relationship with them to be able to do this. They must have known what kind of man he really was. And they didn't have a problem with him standing on the platform talking to them because they understood, you know, there was a relationship between him and the people. And the relationship that he had with God, they wanted. People saw Ezra as a spiritual leader. He was always there, but not in the spotlight. But he was quietly doing the work of ministry, loving on the people. So I've got people in this church right now that are doing ministry quietly. They don't want to be in the spotlight. They don't want to be out front anymore. But they help. They help. They do all kinds of stuff. I know who they are. And most of you know who they are too. But they're really ministry leaders because they do the work of ministry quietly. I see that. People see that. Ezra was seen like that. So there was a reason why I played the trumpet today, and I'll tell you why here in a second. So Ezra was leading these people in the feasts, right? He was leading them in the Word of God for 7 days. They had the Feast of Booths. But this whole thing, go to Leviticus 23, 24 real quick. Leviticus 23, 24. It's the third book of the Bible. Page 101 in your blue Bibles. This is called the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. That's the reason why I used the trumpet today. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." So the trumpet was used for a call of worship. When you heard the blast of the trumpet, you knew you were to stop working. It's fascinating. By the way, Revelation kind of talks about the sounds of trumpets in the end of times when we get called to heaven. There's going to be sounds of trumpets, and it's going to be a day. It's going to be a day. So the Feast of Trumpets, did you notice the month? It was the seventh month, the first day, right? So in Nehemiah, it's the seventh month, it's the first day. So it's now time for that Feast of Trumpets. So they got called into this, into worship. Folks, what does this have to do with us? Are we being called into worship? Are we being called into worship? Are we really, or do we just come to check the box? Some people just want to be able to say, "Yeah, I went to church. Check the box. All right, now I'm going to go and cuss like a sailor on Monday." Not everybody. And I'm not saying everybody comes to church to check the box. But are we really being called to worship? So when I was studying this passage, I said, "Lord," sometimes I said to him, I said, "I need to be called into worship sometimes with you. More than just studying God's word to be able to talk about it up here." You can really internalize that. So not everybody knows how to play the trumpet. I don't either. I just pretend. But what... a lot of you know how to use a keyboard. You could type in YouTube, and you could pull up a hymn, right? Like a solemn, like quiet hymn that has no words, like not like singing, but like just sit there. And you can call yourself into worship with God. It's about the relationship with the Lord, folks. That's the whole reason of these feasts is to stop what you're doing. So you recognize God, and we have that solemnness, that quietness. There's something to be said about a quiet time. The Feast of Trumpets. Numbers 29, 1. Numbers is the fourth book. Again, this is kind of a when do you do this? Numbers 29:1, page 137 in the blue Bibles. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is the day for you to blow the trumpets. Okay, so we've gone through Nehemiah. We see Ezra talking about it. We went to Leviticus. Now we're in Numbers. Do you think it's important that they do this feast? Do you think it's important? It is very important that they keep this commandment. And do you know that while they were in captivity, do you think they kept this commandment? No, they did not. They did not do this. So really what they're doing is restarting this practice after they got restored to their land. So this is the first time in over 100 years, probably a couple hundred years, that they're restarting this practice. I found that fascinating when I was doing my research on this. I couldn't, they actually stopped doing what they were, you know. So like all of us being thrown into captivity, right, for being Christians, and then we stopped practicing Christianity. That's kind of what they did. They stopped practicing these feasts. Does that make sense to you guys? So what happens when you find yourself in a captive type situation? Do you stop and pray like Nehemiah? And do you observe the Lord? Or do you ignore God and sit there and squirm? They felt pressure being in captivity. It was their own doing that put them there. But remember, they kept saying, this day is holy, this day is holy, this day is holy. Observe it. And what are they observing? They're observing how great God is. That's what they're doing. The trumpets were used to call a nation to repentance of sin and to prepare for the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. It is the last part of the holy days. It is repentance. This year, Yom Kippur is October 4th and 5th. They still practice these to this day. These kind of feasts. What would happen if we as believers had a day of repentance? What would happen if we as believers had a day of repentance? I'm thinking about some kind of a little retreat that we can do here at the church, just a couple of days of practicing repentance and having that solemn quietness. Sometimes I come in here and just sit when nobody's in here, and actually I can hear the rafters, like the ceilings and stuff, like kind of like, what was that, you know? But I try to hear the quietness. Repentance is the first part of restoration. They had to repent of their sins, which Nehemiah chapter 9 talks about their repentance of their sin. So if you go to my second point, chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? Here's a Steve Short question. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? What's that, Aaron? And what? And enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. That means that is what God wants us to do, to glorify him forever and enjoy him forever. Nehemiah 8, 9 through 12. So we kind of see them doing that. This day is holy. And Nehemiah, who was the governor of Ezra, the priest and the scribes and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep. There's joy. Do not mourn or weep. Have joy. Do not mourn or weep. Remember God. Look at God. Worship God. That's what they're telling him. I'm telling you, worship God. Do not have sorrow. Do not weep. Do not mourn. This day is holy. Have joy. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And they said to them, go your way and eat the fat and drink wine. And then help others who don't have it. Chief end of man, Nehemiah 8, 9 through 12. The first one is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The second, joy was part of God's plan from the very beginning. So we see this in Genesis 3:8. Genesis 3:8. That's the first book of the Bible, just so y'all know. Page 2 and your ESV. 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But you see, God appeared to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day because He wanted to have communion with them. And they had already sinned, they had already messed up, and they hid themselves because they were afraid. God, from the very beginning, wanted to have a communion with the people that He created in His image. I think so many people don't understand that. God wants to have a personal relationship with each and every single one of you. Some people don't want it. They want to be able to live their life how they want to do it, the way they want, how they're going to do it, and they're not going to listen to how God tells them. What does that get them? Well, we know that how it worked for the Israelites. But God wants us to experience an unspeakable joy that we have for all eternity with Him. Folks, He sent His Son to die on the cross. On the cross. That's not just that's not up there for good looks. That cross is not up there for good looks. Because I don't find that good looking at all. I don't. Do you? No, I didn't think so. I don't find it good looking. But it's a remembrance. It's an image of the horrible death that Jesus went through so that we could be restored unto God. Because He wants us to have that joy. John 17:3. That's the fourth book of the New Testament. Page 903 in the ESV, Blue Bibles. John 17:3 says this. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Jesus came so that we could have joy. Jesus talked about that there, John 17:3. I read the wrong verse. John 17:13. Sorry, folks. John 17:13. This will make more sense to you, I promise. But now I'm coming to you again. Now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. John 17:13. That they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. The Bible is intertwined, Old Testament and New Testament. You cannot have one without the other. And people are like, oh, I don't preach out of the Old Testament because it makes no sense. It's Old Testament. It's old school. No, you have to understand the Old Testament in order to understand the gospel. There is a law, and then there's the gospel. We are no longer required to live by the law, but we should try to live by it because it's good for us. In other words, I'm a Christian. And that means I love God, I should not go and steal. I'm a Christian, I love God, I should not covet my neighbor's house. I'm a Christian, I love God, I should not murder. Thank you. I'm a Christian, I love God, I should keep Him first. Right? And love my neighbor as myself. I'm a Christian because I love God, and therefore I should do those things. Does that make sense to you guys? But the gospel is this. We're no longer held by the law because of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That he came and he died. He loved us enough to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life with God. That's the gospel. Now, so many people hear the gospel and then they say a prayer that they think they're saved, and then they go and live however they want. Do you think they really received the gospel, or do you think it was just a facade? If they're not really living for God, then my bet is that that prayer was just a bunch of words. Because you have to turn. You have to turn from your wicked ways. You cannot continue to live in the lifestyle that you once were. And restoration, the whole part of restoration is you start to slowly get out of those things that you're stuck in. I promise you, I've done a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of. I've been talking to Sarah about this. I actually was reading my word the other day, sitting on my front porch, reading my Bible, and I just started bawling because I could not understand how God could love me, how he could call me to this position that I'm in, because I've done so many awful things. But it's because of him, and the joy that I have is because of God. The joy that I have is because he loved me enough to send his son, and I just had to accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Folks, that's what the Israelites were doing right now. Jesus had not died on the cross yet. This is Old Testament, but they understood the goodness of God still. They understood that the Bible was, there was something to be about being read out of the Bible. They wanted that joy. And Nehemiah wanted them to have that joy, because we obviously see what Nehemiah went through. He didn't care if he was facing opposition. He didn't care if he was told that he couldn't pray. He didn't care. He did not care. He still prayed. He still fought against he still fought and built the wall. And he told them, "This day is holy. Do not weep. Have joy." I think Nehemiah was really jumping up and down when he said that. Like, guys, this day is holy. You have no idea. You don't have to weep anymore. Go and eat and drink and share with other people that may not have had anything. Of course, he was celebrating because he completed his task. He was able to complete it. How many times does somebody start something that somebody else picks up and finishes the task? So Ezra is getting ready to lead the Israelites in the ministry part. Nehemiah was the builder. Ezra was the ministry. You guys know that I love to talk about Jim Elliot and his five friends a lot. They started something, but they were not able to complete the task because they were murdered. But their wives went in, and the whole tribe that killed those five guys that were telling others about Christ, the whole tribe got saved. The whole tribe. And I'll tell you, if you've read any of that story, if you've looked at any of the story of that, they said that they actually looked up and they looked like there was 10,000 angels around those guys. Sometimes God calls us to start something that we may not be able to see it finish. We just have to be obedient at the time when he tells us to start something. You never know. For me personally, I never knew how effective I was in ministry until I've gone back for graduation parties and youth ministry. I cannot tell you how many graduation parties I've gone to in the last several years because of youth ministry. I've gone to a lot. And they always said, "You made such a difference. You were there. You bought ice cream and you picked up a church van and you took us all over the place." And I did. I did all that because I felt like God wanted me to build a relationship with those teenagers. Somebody has to pick up the ministry in those kids' life. I was trying to build a wall for them, but somebody else has to pick up the rest of that task. But I want those kids, and I want everybody to experience the joy of the Lord that I've experienced. I can tell you, the peace that I overcame me when I was in tears the other day, and I was telling God how much I hate myself because of my past. And he's like, well, I love you, and I don't hate you. He's my heavenly Father. He didn't want people to weep anymore. He wanted them to understand the law, and he wanted them to understand. I came across this part of this hymn, but it's so beautiful. It's so awesome. My sins, my Savior. They take such a hold of me. I am not able to look up, save only Christ to thee. I'm not able to look up because of my sins, but because of Christ, I can. I looked those lyrics up, and it's a whole long hymn, and it's beautiful. But I love that little portion there. My sins, my Savior. They take such a hold of me. Save only, or I am not able to look up, save only Christ to thee. They were experiencing that saving moment there, the Israelites, when God restored them to the land. All right, my third point, the Feast of Booths, Nehemiah 13:18. I'm going to pick up a little bit because it's already almost 11:30. Was a 7-day feast that the men of Israel needed to get back to. They hadn't celebrated the feast in over 100 years. It was also called Sukkot, or Sukkot. It's S-U-K-K-O-T, all right? I'm not good with Hebrew names or whatever, but that's what it was called, the Feast of Booths. Leviticus 23:42, that's where it's found. This feast was a celebration of God's protection of Israel in the desert. All right, remember I told you that they built it on the rooftop? This is why they celebrate this feast. Because it was a celebration of a remembrance of God's protection in the desert. This feast was also a family affair. The booths represented the dwellings they lived in the desert. I think we got here at CMA Church, I think we do our family meals really well. We celebrate feasts really well here. You know, at CMA Church. It's a family affair and remembrance of things. We ought to have many days of celebration of what God has brought us through personally. Folks, we have reasons to celebrate. Christianity is not boring. Being a Christian is not just a bunch of rules and regulations. Christianity is not meant to hurt you. Christianity is about Christ and our relationship with Him. I call myself a Christian because of Christ inside of me that lives in me. We try to help people understand that. We celebrate a lot of things. The Lord's Supper. Elders, if you guys want to come up on this point, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. We do this, right? This is a feast that we recognize. Go to point number four, Aaron. Do this in remembrance of me. So we'll go to 1 Corinthians. The feast. So many feasts today. We do this feast because we remember what Jesus did for us. He took the sins of the whole world upon himself, sacrificing himself on the cross. And he said, often as you do this in remembrance of me. If you're not ready for communion today, that is okay. If you're not ready to partake in communion, it's okay to not partake. We will not hold it against you. You are not required to participate. This is a very personal thing between you and the Lord. But I wanted to go and read you the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that these who are genuine among you, you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another one gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you not despise, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat and drink this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let the person examine himself, and then so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And I'll just stop right there. So if you're not ready to participate in the Lord's communion, that's fine. We don't hold it against you, because we take this very seriously. All right. So how this is going to work, if you've never done communion before, I think most of you have, we're going to have you guys come up, and then you guys will line up and come down the aisle, and we'll pass out the elements. And then if you guys just want to stay seated in the back booth there, we'll bring them back to you, okay? And if you're not able to come up, we can bring them to you. All right? Hey, you want to pray for the communion?